Reading is from Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 17, and we have it on the screen there. Paul is traveling from Corinth, Athens, back to Jerusalem. The boat puts in at many ports, and Miletus is one of the ports that boat put into. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Steve. I'm one of the church members here. We often say, special welcome to people who are new this morning. I want to say a special welcome to people who aren't new. In fact, who's been coming to this church for more than 20 years? Wow, it's quite a few of you. More than 30? How far dare I go? 40? Wow. So yeah, let's say welcome. Because I think, churches are the way they are, from humble people solidly serving for years and years, aren't they? So, thank you to those that have been faithful to this church for such a long time. We've been in and out of the book of Acts, looking at it over a number of weeks, because we're thinking about church, not church as it is today and what we've made of it, but where it started out and how, from those disciples that went out following Jesus' death, planting churches in places like Ephesus and Athens and Corinth and Rome, and then people sent out from those places to Germany, to Russia, to the UK, and how the church has expanded. And we've been going back into Acts, looking at the journeys of Paul, implanting those churches, and our theme this morning is going to be one of leadership. In some ways, I'm disappointed about the theme, because it's the right theme. It's what I feel God wants us to focus on from this passage, and it certainly fits with other things we're going to do in this service. The reason I'm disappointed is a purely personal one. It's because Acts 20, the chapter, has my favourite Bible character in it, and we don't get to talk about him. And he wasn't even in the reading. But I can't resist 2 minutes on him before we start, because if any of you have read the whole chapter, you'll see just before the events that we're going into, we get the wonderful story of Eutychus. So that's who you should say is your favourite Bible character, if anybody asks you that, some boring uncle or whoever would ask a question like that, I don't know. But Eutychus, because people will go, who's Eutychus? So he's the guy, if you check the passage, who was sat on the windowsill while Paul was preaching. And there's two things I love about the passage. One, it says Paul droned on and on. I'm serious. Eutychus falls asleep and falls out of the window, three floors down. And Paul goes down to him and checks him, and it turns out he's alive. It's suggesting that he died and potentially Paul healed him. The wording's not entirely clear. It may be that Paul just checked on him and said, he's alive, and he was always alive, we don't know. But the two things I love about that is it says, one, it's okay to drone on and on when you're preaching, so it's good for me. But two, it's okay to fall asleep while somebody else is preaching, so it's also good for you. But I'm not going to drone on and on this morning. I'm supposed to keep it short, so we better actually get on to the bit of the passage we're going to focus on. What's going on here? I think this moment in Paul's life is, I think it's safe to call it the first church leadership retreat. I think that's what's going on. Alistair told us a bit about the journey that was going on. I've tried to map that out here so you can see what was going on. This is Corinth here, where Paul had been, and Paul essentially travelled, I can't remember the names of the points upon the way without looking at my notes, but he started here and he took a series of boat journeys and ended up at number 5 there, which is Miletus, where he calls upon the leaders of the church in Ephesus, and Ephesus is over at B there, to come down and meet him. So he could have travelled to Ephesus to meet with them, but he basically says, I'm short of time, come and meet me in the sort of nice coastal town of Miletus, and we'll get together there. So they travel to meet him. It's like a church, it's the first church away day by the seaside, and lo and behold, churches are still doing that today. That's not the what is church learning point from today, that what is church, going on seaside retreats to preach at each other. But let's look at how Paul used this retreat. He calls the leaders to him. Potentially he feels it's his last chance of talking to them. So what is he going to leave them with? He is leaving what he hopes is a legacy with this church, that when he is gone, they are going to carry on the work. And that work that they're going to carry on, someone else is going to carry on, and someone else is going to carry on to the church we have today. So what does he leave them with? Well, there's three things he does in this that I noted as I was looking through it. The first thing I thought was interesting was he talked about himself a lot. Which is odd, given that one of his points that he leaves with them that he says is important is humility, and yet he spends a lot of time talking about himself. There's a new sort of modern word I heard recently called the humble brag, which probably the young folk will recognise, but nobody else will. A humble brag is, I think Twitter has fueled this. So a humble brag is where you tweet something like, "Oh, I'm so embarrassed about the 5 Grammys I just won." That's a humble brag, right? I wondered, is Paul humble bragging here? He's talking about everything he's given and everything he's poured out. Does it sound at all big-headed? And I don't think it does. I think what Paul is doing here is he understands that true leadership is about the example you set. And it's not that he's being proud of what he does. He's saying, look, what I've done is what I need you to do. Leadership is about copying the leader. So make sure you've paid attention to the right things that I have done and the right values that I have had. So he talks about himself. I think if he was If he really was a bragger, he'd have probably got Luke to edit out the bit about droning on and on in the previous bit with Eutychus. So Paul's concerned about, one, setting an example and making sure people have noted that his example, noticed the right things in his example. The second thing I think that he gives us in that is essentially a list of what it takes to be a good leader. And I've sort of worked through and generated what I think that list is. But I want to, before we go into that, I want to give you a quick quiz, right? I want to, you need to imagine for a second that we need to elect a new leader. Let's say it's called government leader. Let's not elect a church leader. That's probably going to be awkward as she's in the room. But Theresa May isn't. So I'm going to put up three people profiles, and I want you to vote on the basis of the description of who you want as your next, let's have this as the next Prime Minister. So the first person you could vote for, can you read that? No. So they associate, this person associates with crooked politicians, consults with astrologists, has had two affairs, chain smokes, and drinks several martinis a day. That's person A. Right. Person A is at least getting one vote. Person two was kicked out of his leadership role twice, sleeps until noon, took drugs in college, and is a borderline alcoholic addicted to whiskey. That's person B. Person three, decorated war hero, vegetarian, doesn't smoke, drinks an occasional beer, and is faithful to his wife. Okay, votes for A. Hands up. Let's see. Who likes the sound of A? One. Not many votes. Two. Got a vote for two. Couple votes for two. Three. Four votes for two. Two's not done too badly. Votes for this one. Bottom. Most of you are going for that one. All right. Okay. Well, let's see who you've elected. You've elected number three. So you could have gone for one, which was Franklin D. Roosevelt. Would have been pretty good choice. I would have taken him as a prime minister, I think. You could have gone for two. That was Winston Churchill. You missed out on that. Who have you got? Well, you got Adolf Hitler. That's a shame, really, isn't it? What makes a good leader? What I think is, you know, you can make a lot of judgment about lifestyle, but there's something deeper that matters when it comes to leadership, and that's values, beliefs. When you work through this, and we haven't got time to go through all these points, don't worry, we're not going to, but as we go through the section that Alistair read, the characteristics or the competencies, if you like, of leadership that Paul talks about, you can see they're a mix of activities, actions, and things you would do. Like, you know, teaching and helping people and giving, they're doing, they're verbs. And there's a list of characteristics, sort of deeper values, being honest, actually being caring. That's from Paul talking about how, you know, he prayed for people, you know, and he shed tears about them. You know, he had such a caring belief in this community and a desire for them to be the best that they could be. That's what drove his actions. There's motives and there's your actions as well that define whether you're a good leader. So, you know, Paul gives us his definition of what a good leader looks like. I'm sure there are many, many other things. He probably couldn't cram everything into this one talk that he wanted to. But I'm sure these days we could turn that into a questionnaire and a 3-day training course and all sorts of things about how to be a great leader. But Paul lays it out there for us. In quite plain terms. Where I want to focus, though, is towards the end of what he said. Because as well as giving that quite a long list, and you know, you may go away and not remember all those individual points, he summarizes at the end, and he gives them a sense of priority in this. You know, if there's one thing you need to think about with your leadership of your church going on, what's that one thing? So we look at his closing for that. What did he leave them as his final message? And he said, verse 35, in everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work that we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's his closing statement. He talks about hard work, help the weak. It's more blessed to give than receive. Interesting, he said, as Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than receive. That's not recorded anywhere in any of the gospel recollections. So it's one of the other things Jesus said that didn't get written down, of which I'm sure, of which there would have been lots of things. It is referred to by another writer. There was a writer called Clement who wrote in about AD 90 and referred to the same statement that Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive. So we have it from a couple of different sources. But that's where he closes. He said, he closes on this point about giving. And to be honest, that made me think about, okay, that's obviously a good thing, but why did he pick that? He just said, challenges are coming, threat is coming, wolves are closing in. I want you to imagine for a second, we've had some, big spiritual warning from God about wolves, challenge, threat to this church. And we think about Laura and we think, what characteristic do we most need to see from her at this time? My mind didn't instantly go to giving, an attitude of giving. It kind of went to things like, being more courageous or having kind of really strong focus. Maybe some would say, theological soundness is really important. We've got to stay really close to the Bible. Why, under that situation, did Paul think giving was the one thing he wanted to close on? I think there's potentially two reasons. One thing is that givers, people with a giving attitude, are just more robust. And it's an odd link to make, but what I'm saying here is when somebody comes in, somebody close to you even, steals your glory, for one, or gets ahead of you in some way, or becomes better than you at something. If you're a giver, if your attitude is wanting to see other people develop, come to fruition, be the best that they can be, then givers rejoice in those situations. Givers rejoice when in others doing well. And so that makes you more robust in circumstances that are difficult for you because you enjoy seeing other people succeed. But I think there's a bigger reason than that. And that is the reason that giving attitude stops you from becoming the wolf. Because here's what's interesting about the passage. I think we read it and we imagine a church of people and that these wolves are other people that then come in and cause an issue for those people. But Paul actually, gives a pretty strong hint that that's not the situation. If I can find the verse. Even from your own number, people will arise and distort the truth. See, being a giver and having a giving attitude is really tied up with good leadership. Because if you're doing it for yourself, you become the wolf. You become the one doing it for your own glory. You're trying to, build a church, build an empire, build followers because it makes you feel good. And if you're getting that from your leadership, it's going to go wrong. Paul is basically setting out a picture of what we would call servant leadership. That it's rooted in a giving attitude, the desire to help others to succeed and fulfill their potential in Christ. If we come to church to get, or you're looking to get from life, then you become those wolves. So just to close on this, what I did sort of piecing together those sort of key words from the end of that talk from Paul, because I run training courses, there's got to be a model somewhere. So I've turned it into a model. So apologies for that, but it helps me at least understand the mechanics of this. How does this work? How do these words all fit together? And this is the model I think Paul is describing as a servant leader. And the first thing is it's rooted in your values, a value of caring about others. And everything flows from that. If we care about the people around us, that will drive us to do two things. We want to give to that community. We want to share what we know. We want to equip them with skills. We want to contribute. We want to see them flourish. We want to teach that group. The Greek verb that Paul uses here to teach, it's noutheton. I probably pronounced that wrongly, for those that want to get into the Greek, can also mean to correct. In fact, this almost the same servant leadership model is described in one of Paul's letters to the Thessalonians. The reference is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, for anyone that wants to look that up. And he uses the same word there, noutheton, and it's translated in English as admonish. So it's almost a telling off. So it can mean a gentle teaching, or it can mean a telling off. And it can say, you shouldn't be doing that. We do that with the right spirit if we care about somebody and we care about their lives. So if we see that behavior, then we shouldn't be afraid. And that's all part of leading one another. And of course, what giving and teaching add up to is helping people. And all of that essentially requires work. And again, just in the Greek, kopiontas is the words that Paul uses here and in Thessalonians for work. And it means straining. It's saying it's going to be difficult. So we will lead in many different ways in this church, and shortly we're going to think about that. We're going to pray for all the people that lead in different aspects of this church's ministry. And the thought that at least I'd like us to take into that is maybe we reflect on the way in which we each lead in this church is to remember that, you know, Jesus' model of leadership is one of servant leadership. It's leadership rooted in giving. It's a sacrifice. It's a role that will take work. It will take straining. But it's ultimately rooted in other people. And that's what not only keeps the church going, but it protects the church from the challenge and from wolves. I also think it's worth recognizing that there are so many different ways in which people do lead, and I'm talking about not just in this church, but in our lives outside of it. As you lead your families, as you lead at work, as you lead in other organizations, and as you lead in this church, and there are many, many people, even in small roles, this is the attitude that we should all be adopting, and we should celebrate leadership at all those levels. I used to think that for an effective team of people, you wouldn't want everybody to lead. It would seem inefficient and that people would be fighting one another. And I think my view on that has changed. I believe you can have a team of leaders. What marks it out is that we need to be leading different things, but in a coordinated way that are leading to the same goal. And I think that's what we are as a church. Whether it's leading the coffee or the sound desk or the kids' work, whatever it might be, we all need to lead those in different ways, and there are leaders sitting in many different seats in here. So I'm going to pray briefly as we close. The band's going to come up, and there's going to be a little time of worship and singing now. I'd use that as a little time of reflection to think a bit about how you lead, who you lead. Some of you may be leaders and don't realize it, by the way. Leadership doesn't mean you've got a position or a role that you could write down on a piece of paper. Leadership means somebody somewhere is following you. You might not realize that somebody does that. It could be someone in this room that admires you and tries to copy you and does what you do. Maybe you don't even realize it. I'm talking about that sort of leadership too. So as we pray, join in the singing. Or you can sit or stand and pray a little around about what's God saying to you about how you lead in this church. And then I believe Laura will come up and take us into a time of something a bit different. So as the band come up, I'm just going to pray. Father, I thank you for the gifts you've given many, many in this church. Gifts in welcoming, music, teaching, hospitality, so many different areas. But Lord, we know that gifts only come to fruition through obedience when we find a place to use them. Lord, I pray as we think now about how we lead each other and lead others outside of this church, that you put on our hearts anything we need to change, do differently, anything new we need to take on, or anything we need to say no to. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to us now. Amen.